Well, we're going to come back and sort of have a look at those that chapter 4 and to see what it says about how we are to live as church together in unity, and as each part plays its part in that in a little while. But what I want to do is actually start by kind of giving us an overview from the rest of Ephesians, so we see the power and the significance of why these things matter. So we're going to be dotting around a bit, so you'll need a Bible and to be able to see one, because we're going to be sort of looking back at some other places too. Just to say as well, don't forget there's a space on the back of the bulletin if you want to take notes. Why is that helpful to do? Well, it helps us to concentrate, and it can allow us to remember as well. Sort of if whether it's writing or if you're more of a visual person, drawing a little picture, it helps it sort of concrete in your mind what you're hearing. It also means that you can look back on it, perhaps. Some people like to sort of go back and look at their notes and reflect on them in their sort of devotional times during the week. Or it may just be a good point to write down a question saying, hang on a minute, I don't understand that. And then you can come and ask me later. But do, if it's helpful, please do make the most of that space. But let me pray. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, we've spoken of your goodness, your grace, your faithfulness, and the faithfulness of the promises in your word. And so, Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, that you would be gracious to us by your Spirit, that you would speak to us, open our eyes and ears to see and hear what you are saying. And together as your people, would you unite us in that word, round that word, and living out that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're a jigsaw doer. We are. I love doing jigsaws. The thing about jigsaws is if I've got time to do a jigsaw, then it means that I'm on holiday, because when else can you spend time putting in little pieces for just making a picture that you then destroy again? But I love jigsaws, and the ones we're doing at the moment are called was jigs, and they're not so good because you don't get a picture of what the jigsaw is. You get a picture of what the jigsaw is looking at, and you've got to try and work out what's going on. And they're not so much fun. The best ones are when you've got the picture on the box, isn't it? When you've got the big picture, and you can then see where all the little pieces go in to make up that big picture. Well, that's true of life too, isn't it? As we think about life, it is easy to go around and putting in the little pieces of life, but not really seeing the big picture, not really getting what it's all about. And the wonderful thing about what the book of Ephesians is about, Paul in this letter is giving us the big picture. God's big plan for the universe, for the whole of eternity. So this is the grand master plan. This is the big picture on the box in which each of us plays our part and fits into. And so, as I say, what I want to do to start with is for us to see that big picture, hopefully get excited by it, and then we can see, as we come to chapter 4, we can see how we fit into it. So that's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to see God's big plan, and that is God's big plan to make Christ the center of everything. That is what he's doing for all time, in every place, for eternity. He is wanting to make Christ the centre of everything. And just look down with me at verse 10, where we see him state that aim. So he speaks in verse 9 of the mystery of God's will that he's putting to effect according to his good pleasure. And what is it, verse 10? It is, look at the end, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is to bring together everything under Jesus Christ's rule. Jesus is the King, and his purpose is to gather everything under that rule, whether willingly or unwillingly, to bring it at one point, at the end of time, everything will be under Christ. It speaks of Christ as the head. But when we think of head, we can often think of kind of just sort of someone sitting, or rule, we can think of someone sitting over, but think of it more as center. Because as you think about it, when you've got something as a head, everything is connected to it, isn't it? It's the kind of pinnacle, and everything flows from and flows around that. It's a bit like the sun, isn't it? The sun's at the center of the universe, and everything revolves around that. Well, God's purpose is to put Christ at the center of the universe and for everything to revolve around him. That is the way things were made to be, and that is the way things will be for eternity when Christ comes and brings in his kingdom fully. Again, another way maybe to think about it is, it's dangerous getting onto politics, isn't it? But you know that there's a kind of the push of Labour at the moment for renationalisation, to bring everything else under public control once again. So the railways, the water companies, the gas and all that were all privatised. They were all sort of split up. They were under the rule of the state, and they were split up and they were given into different people's ownership. And then now they're saying we want them all back, to bring them back under the rule of one head. Well, that is what Jesus is doing. If you like, we've privatized our lives, we've taken the rule from God, as what the Bible calls sin, and we've said, no, we're in charge. We're in charge. We want to be responsible for ourselves. But now Jesus has come to renationalize, to bring us all under one ownership, one headship, one rule, Christ. And that is what he is doing now in the church. That's our second point. God is beginning that work of uniting all things under him now in the church. So just have a look a bit further up in those first few verses. Here, Paul starts the letter by praising God. He wants to give God the praise, and he speaks about the wonderful way that he has acted in the lives of individuals, bringing them to faith in Christ. So look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Wonderful verses, aren't they? They speak of all that God has done for us in Christ. Did you notice that again? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's where all these things happen. And what has he done? He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He's forgiven us. He's redeemed us. What is he doing? He is bringing us back into Christ. He's rescuing us, saving us, and renationalizing us back into Christ. That is what God is doing now. He's bringing about the start of that plan as he brings sinners like you and me, rescues us, and brings us under the rule of Jesus. But notice why he's doing all this. Verse 6, it is for the praise of his glorious grace. Wonderfully, we are rescued, but the purpose of it all is for his glory. That is why he's doing all this. This is why the whole plan exists, and this is why he's starting it in the church and rescuing you and me. So God gets the glory he deserves, that he is seen to be the God he is, that Christ is seen to be the God that he is. So that's what God's doing in the church. He's bringing sinners like you and me under the rule of Christ, starting that work that he's going to be doing for eternity. But notice that he doesn't just do that alone. So it's not just about me being saved wonderfully. It is bigger even than that. It is that actually as he rescues you and you and you and me, he unites us together in Christ. He makes us into his body. So look, flick over the page, if you would, to chapter 2. So having shown how God is rescuing us and bringing us, making Christ the center of our lives, we see then that he's doing it together. So verse 14 of chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, that is Jew and Gentile here, has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through Christ, through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So here he's speaking about the biggest division of the world at the time between Jew and Gentile. And he's saying that in Christ, that is destroyed. There is no longer two, but one. Because as the Jew comes to Christ and is united under his rule, and as the Gentile comes and under Christ and is united under his rule, they are united together as brothers and sisters, as parts of the same body. So whatever our divisions, in Christ we are one. His plan to unite all things under Christ, and that is what he's doing in the church. Isn't it amazing how he's taking people like you and me and uniting us together, all for his glory. That is what the church is. So look at verse 19 as he goes on. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. That is the church. Christ at the center, built on his word, people gathered and united together under Christ's rule. That is what we are. That is his plan. It is to renationalize the whole of the universe, but he's starting now in the church as he brings us under his rule. And so that gives the church a really important role. Have a look at 3 verse 10. 3 verse 10. So his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the purpose of the church? Why are we here? Well, God's intent is that we should declare to the universe, if you like, to all those in the heavenly realms, that Christ Jesus is Lord. And how do we do that? Well, first and foremost, just by existing, by being those who've come under the lordship of Christ. We stand as the kind of pilot study, if you like, for God's purposes for the universe. You know how a pilot study works, don't you? So if the NHS wants to roll out a new proposal, what they do is they kind of work it out in one hospital, and they get it up and running there, and as they can see how it works, then they can then show how that is going to be the case across the whole of the NHS. Well, that's what God's doing in the church. His little worked sort of like pilot study. As he takes us and as he unites us together in Christ, under Christ and with one another in Christ, as he brings us together, then he's showing, if you like, now, what is going to happen for the whole of the universe, as they will too, whether willingly or unwillingly, come under the lordship of Christ, that he will be the one head over all, the one to whom all glory will be given, the one who will be the center of everything. And so now, as the church, we are to be those who live that out with Christ at the center, united under him, under his rule. That is the purpose of the church. And it's with that, seeing God's great plan for the universe, seeing our part as this weak, insignificant church in that, as we declare that plan to the whole universe. It's with that that we then come to chapter 4 and the rest of the letter, where Paul spells out, what does that mean for us? How do we then live out? Seeing that big picture on the jigsaw cover, how then do we put the pieces together about what it means to be church, how we're to live our lives? And that's what he does in chapter 4, as he shows us that the purpose of the church is to glorify God as we build up the church together. The purpose is to glorify God as we build up the church together. So have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. See what he says? He says, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What's the calling? The calling is to be the church, to be the pilot study, the one showing God's rule. And we are to live that out now. Live a life consistent with that, worthy of that, reflecting that. And then he goes on to tell us how to do that. As he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So simply, if we are united together in Christ, if we have been brought together under the rule of Christ, with him at the centre, then what are we to do? Well, to be united. If we have been united, we're to live that out. We're to express that in our relationships with one another. Notice it says, it doesn't say, be united. It says to keep, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So it's not that we're working hard to try and become united. Christ has already done that. It is for us to live that out. We're going to be thinking about membership later on, and it's just worth remembering that point again for that. You see, it's not that I choose to become a member of the church. If I've put my trust in Christ, I am a member of the church. The question is, what kind of member will I be? Will I be one who is living out that unity, reflecting that in my relationships, living out what God calls me to be? Or will I choose not to? But we already have been united with one another. We are already members of one church. The question is how we will live that out. And how do we do that? Well, it is by being humble and gentle, not thinking about ourselves, not putting ourselves above others, but thinking about each other, bearing with one another, knowing that our unity in Christ is far more important than disagreements or other things that are going on. It is remembering what we have in common. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see what we have together is far more than what divides? We have one faith. We believe the same thing. We have one Lord who we're seeking to please. We have one Spirit who is at work in every single one of us, individually and together. We have one baptism which unites us. We have one hope for the future which we are all striving and looking forward to. Those things are what unites us. So to think of ourselves as individuals actually is to miss the point. It's not that you come to church. You are the church. You're already united. You're already one with each other. The question is, will we live that out in our relationships? But how do we do that? How will this happen? Well, it is as Christ's people are equipped to do the work of ministry. As each of us are equipped to do the work of ministry. Because that is how we will reach the unity. Look on to verse 13, if you would. There we see again the idea of unity, as we're told that we will all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But how will we achieve this unity? How will we grow up and become mature? How will we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Well, look back. Verse 12. It is as the people, each and every one of us, does the works of service that we've been called to do, so that the body of Christ will be built up. It is you and me and each one of us plays our part in the body. He expands that in verse 16 as we get this really powerful body image, don't we, in verse 16. For him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's that picture, a great picture of the body, isn't it? We're going to come back and look at it again next week. But the body as an organism, with every bit having a function, the arms, the legs, the ligaments, the bones, if you just think about how much is taken to move an arm, you've got the muscles that contract, the muscles that relax, you've got the ligaments that hold it all together, you've got the bones that are joined. Without any of those, you couldn't move your arm. But together, they work and they're built up. That is what we are as the church. That is how we live out what it means to be the church. As each part does its work, we are all vital in that. So you see, God's plan for eternity is to unite everything under Christ. His purpose now in the church is to begin that work, to show to the universe what God is doing as he unites you and me under Christ, and as we live out what it means to be church. And the way that that will happen is as by each of us playing our part, built up through God's word to live out the lives that he's called us to live. And you see, that is where we get our vision from. Our vision is to glorify God. That's the ultimate aim of everything, isn't it, as we've seen? That is why he's doing it all, to praise of his glorious grace. So the purpose of all that we do is to glorify God. And so we're to glorify God as we reach out, as we bring others under the rule of Christ, as they too come and be united in under his rule. As we build up, as the body grows to maturity, bringing glory to God, as we live out the people we are in unity. And then as we send out, as we're equipped to be doing that work, to be prepared for works of service, to be going out into the world, calling people to come under Christ, as we relate to one another, shaped by God's word. To glorify God as we reach out, we build up, and we send out. And the wonderful thing is as we do that, that in itself brings glory to God. Because it's as we work it out united. So it's not about you going off and you going off and you going off in different directions. It is as we do it together, because that in itself declares the unity, doesn't it? It's a bit like a football team. You sometimes get these kind of the glory teams, don't you, where they're full of loads of really sort of amazing players, but they never actually fulfill their potential because they're all the stars and they're all wanting to do their bit and get the glory. But actually, it's not. It works best, doesn't it, when it's not 11 individuals on the pitch, but them working together as a team. And that is true with the church as well. As Christ's body, we are one team, better together. And so as we hear this, we are hearing it again together as the church. We all bring our different gifts, and it's not about comparing. It's not about thinking, oh, I'm better, or perhaps more the case, thinking I'm worse, that I haven't got anything to contribute. No, it's about working together as a team, celebrating the successes when we see this happening and encouraging others in it. And finally, as we finish, I want us to see that this is not a burden. That it can easily be seen that, can't it? That when we think of a vision or a goal, as we think about what the church is called to do, that it's somehow that we become God's skivvies and we've got to kind of, we were thinking a few weeks ago, about being God's sort of slaves to righteousness, that somehow it's kind of, we think of that as a negative thing, as a burden that's put on us. But actually, serving Christ and bringing glory to him is where we find our ultimate joy and purpose. That is what it's all about. It's not an obligation, but where we find our joy in life. I was struck by this recently. I was reading the book Red Dwarf. You may know the TV series, but I borrowed the book off my brother-in-law. And reminded me, there's a robot in there called Crichton. And Crichton, his purpose in life is to serve. That is what he was made to do, and that is what he does. And there's various pictures of him telling us over there with his making cups of tea and wearing his little apron and cleaning constantly. And so much so that when Lister and Rimmer find him, he's been on this ship for 3 million years. His human crew is dead, and he's still there serving them cups of tea and treating them as though they were alive, because that's all he knows. That's what he is made for. And in a sense, we too are made for a purpose. We've been made to worship God. That is why we were created. That's why the whole of the universe exists, to worship him. They say... The Westminster Confession Catechism says this: what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, that is why we were made. Like Crichton, that is where we're to find our joy, in serving and worshipping God. But what happens is, isn't it, is that worship, that's a kind of inbuilt sort of thing of worshipping, is turned from worshipping God to worshipping other things. Good things that God has made, but we put them in the centre. We make them the sun around which our life revolves. And actually, when God saves us, when God reorientates us and brings us back into, instead of worshipping these other things, worshipping God, well, that is when we find what we were truly made for. That is where we find our purpose and significance in life. This is what it's about. What we're trying to do as a church, what we are trying to do as individual Christians in our lives, that is where it is. That is what we were made for. Where we will find our ultimate joy. That means if you're here as someone looking in and you don't yet know Christ, then that is... you need to hear that is where you will find your joy. That is where you'll find your purpose. That is what life is all about, by coming to God in Christ and making him the center of your universe again. But also, it's for us too, for all of us, to remember that this is not a burden, but this is what we were made for. To be God's people, together, united, worshipping and bringing glory to God in our lives together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this vision that you have given us of your plan for eternity. We thank you for the way that you have begun that work now in the church, and that you have called us and united us together in Christ, reconciling us to him and to one another. And so, Father, now as members of your church, would you help us to live those lives consistent with that calling. Living out our lives, our life together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.